Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast. But here we are present today preparing for Pentecost, and the scripture text for us is Matthew 28, just two verses, verses 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So the title of today's teaching in preparation for Pentecost is Some Doubted. So let me just take a minute. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that as we look at what the evangelist Matthew is saying here about the testimony of the disciples, Father, would bring our hearts peace, that it would also give us a sense of direction and where to go with your Spirit. And so, Father, we want to go there together with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what's going on here in Matthew 28? And if some of them doubted, what does that mean? So what does that even have to do with us today? So what we find here in Matthew's gospel is that the women were the first ones to encounter a risen Christ. All four of the gospels are clear on this account. Matthew has Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, on their way to the tomb early on Sunday morning. And when they get there, they realize that Jesus has already been busy. They didn't wake him up. They didn't discover him in the tomb at that point. They were met there by an angel, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." And so to some of you in here this morning, I just need to say to you in your current circumstances, and some of you need to hear me when I say this, do not be afraid. All right, because our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we're looking for is alive, and he's risen, and he is not there. And the same thing that the women discovered, and the angel told these ladies, now you go and you tell his disciples, his friends, to go to Galilee, and they will see him there. And so these women left, and in the process of leaving, they actually run into Jesus. Praise the Lord. He had a minute with them before they go and testify as the first announcers of this good news. They encounter Jesus himself. They worship him themselves. Jesus also tells them not to be afraid and then tells them that you go tell my brothers, I'm going to see them in Galilee. This is all happening. And then finally we find here in Matthew 28 that 11 of the disciples are with Jesus. They've gone back to Galilee from Jerusalem as Jesus had directed them. And when they went up to that mountain, they encountered the crucified and risen Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They saw him, they heard him speak, and they worshiped him. And some doubted. But some doubted. First of all, I want to draw your attention to this uncompromising candor that we find in our gospel writers. I am so thankful that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not color code things for us, make it soft and chewable palate where they hid things, didn't speak on stuff. They said it like it happened. They said it about the testimony. Like, it almost seems disrespectful to the early apostles, the founders of the church, that their doubts are written on the pages of scripture. Like, could you imagine if our story was being written and we're reading the testimony of the things you and I've done for Jesus? Would we want a magic eraser? Like, okay, you can tell this part of my story, but you know that moment on the mountain, and it says that some of my brothers believed, but others of us doubted, and I was in the doubting category. Could we leave that out? Like, I love the fact that the early writers speak frankly. They talk about the denial. They talk about the abandonment at the cross. They don't leave any of that out, and yet we find here that when Jesus, after he arose, is now looking at them face to face, and some of them doubted. So what did they doubt? What were they doubting? They were standing in front of a nail-pierced hand, sword-pierced side, feet, resurrected body of Jesus Christ, and they were doubting. Were they doubting that it was Jesus himself? Were they doubting that it was really him risen from the dead? There's a strong possibility that that could have been what they were doubting. It could be that they were doubting that he was actually risen because they knew he died on the cross, and they were doubting this presence that was in front of them because they had a mental framework for death, but they had no mental framework for resurrected life. So they could have just been doubting the fact that we saw him get brutally killed from a distance wherever we were hiding, but yet now we're seeing this resurrected body that someday we all are going to have, but yet was Jesus but different, because all of them, even the women, had to be like, okay, are you a gardener, or are you my savior? You know, so there's this awareness that was him, but it's not. So were they doubting that? What were they doubting? Were they doubting perhaps that they should even worship Jesus? Because these were good Jewish men. Their code, their mantra, the thing that they put their hat on was, the Lord our God is what? One. So if Jesus is there, is it okay for us to say that this resurrection proves that he is the Yahweh, the Jehovah, the God that we've been worshiping all along? And were they doubting, like, if we follow you, are we going to be idolaters? Like, so where is their doubt? What is it that they are doubting? Or were they even doubting themselves? As you'll hear next week, they are literally walking into Jesus saying, let me give you a mission for your life. So are they doubting in this moment that they even have the capacity to do what Jesus is asking of them to do? Like, they had an awareness, because you can go back into all the gospel accounts. Jesus told them before he went to the cross what their life was going to look like. And so were they now doubting whether or not they could do what Jesus did? Where were the doubts coming from? Was there doubt? Did they doubt their senses? Were they doubting their ability to process everything that was happening to them? Are my eyes, are my ears, you know, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Like, were they doubting their senses? Like, man, something must be wrong with my eye. Like, they didn't have glasses. Like, there's no Warby Parker in Jerusalem at that day and time. So what were they doubting? And here's the thing I want you guys to understand. This is adamantly clear throughout all of human history, as well as for you and I here at the Gallery Church right now. Everything in your life can be doubted. Everything could be doubted. We live in a world right now that is banking on the fact that you're going to doubt everything that you hear. And so with that particular sense, I want you guys to understand that if everything can be doubted, there are times where you can have empirically proven evidence in front of you, and you still may doubt that it is true. Sometimes you doubt the source of the information that you're getting. A lot of people have a hard time trusting pastors because of an interaction they've had with another pastor, or something they've seen in TV or the news or the reputation. And so a pastor could say something to you, but because another pastor said something to you, you will then doubt what that pastor is saying to you about Jesus Christ. So sometimes it's the messenger. But here's the thing. There are people that actually believe that we are one big alien video game. Like, there's people on the planet right now that actually believe that you and I are like some video game for another planet's alien life. How are you going to disprove that? Everything can be doubted. So some doubted. So what? These particular individuals got a grip on their doubts And they became the disciples that began to change the known world so that, like I said a few minutes ago, 2.5 billion people on the planet say that they're following Jesus right now. So something happened on this mountain where they were worshiping Jesus and they were embracing their doubts and figuring them out, so much so that you and I can even stand here to worship God. I had the privilege several years ago, back in, I think, 2009, it may have been the beginning of 2010, to spend a couple of weeks in Cairo, Egypt. And as a part of that, we had a chance to go out into the desert. I don't remember how long, because in the desert, the heat just blends time into just, this is misery. But we came upon this little, I want to say mosque, but it's not a mosque, but it's a place where monks hang out. What is it called? Monastery. Thank you. Well, I was like, couldn't get the word monastery out. But when I was in this room kneeling down to pray with one of the monks and they were telling us the history, they date that monastery back to the year 40 when Mark started it. I had just been to the pyramids. Like, that was pretty cool. But I was in a space that Mark could have been in. Now, mind you, I'm sure it had been updated because it wasn't totally dilapidated, but it was in the middle of the desert. Like, they went somewhere with this. They got it figured out. And here's the thing. You don't have to freak out. Look at me, church. You don't have to freak out when you have doubts. You don't have to do that. You don't have to feel ashamed that you have doubts. You don't have to be embarrassed that you have doubts. Mark said that the women in his gospel account, when they first got there, ran away. Matthew's disciples say they went to a mountain and they doubted. Luke says that there's two disciples that had been with Jesus and they were walking on the Emmaus Road. They had heard of Jesus' resurrection and they were doubting. We label one of the followers of Jesus doubting. Poor guy. Like, could you imagine if you just threw out a question one day and then it became your name for all the rest of human history? I mean, that's awful. Like, when we get to heaven, Thomas is going to have an issue with all of us. He's going to be like, why are you going to label me by that? Did you not know I went to India and started the Church of Jesus in India? Like, can I be known for the apostle that went to India? But you're going to call me Doubting Thomas in the Christian American church for the, like, I mean, Thomas is going to be ticked. But Thomas got it figured out. Some doubted, so what? Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Hear me, church. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is you setting your will to say, I'm not going to believe. That's the opposite of faith. When you are determined, I don't care what you tell me. I don't care how much fact, how much my heart moves, how much my spirit moves, how many times I've cried. It doesn't matter. I am not going to believe that Jesus died for me, that Jesus loved me, that the tomb is empty, that he's alive. I am just not going to believe it no matter what. That is the opposite of faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is simply a common occurrence that every human being experiences. Every single one of us. If you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, you are going to occasionally experience a phenomenon known as doubt. You will. God does not make you and I believers. If that's the case, we would be like Kermit the Frog giving the commencement speech at the University of Maryland this weekend. Unbelievable. All right? I don't know how I feel about that. But here's what I do know. God does not have his hand up inside of you in telling your mouth what to say. He has given you his image, and the image that he gave you gives you the choice to say and believe what it is you choose to say and believe. The opposite of us having a faith that we can choose would be a faith that's forced on us. And God does not force his faith on us. If we look at doubt, like full on, like if there was a way we could just set it on the table here in front of us and we don't hide it. Now, this is a problem with doing a sermon like this on a holiday weekend, and I'm hoping that a lot of these empty chairs actually do watch this week, because there are several of you that I really do want to intentionally make eye contact with Sunday, because I just want to say to you, in pastoring many of you and them that aren't here, for some of you 5+ years, I have seen you verbalize and not hide your doubts, and I have seen the fruit that God is producing in you. There are so many of you that have wrestled with us for years about the things that you doubt to be true about faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ, the scriptures, the church, church history, all these places where doubts seem to take form and shape. And I just want to say, church, I'm proud of you for not hiding your doubts. Others of you need to let them become exposed, because I think we are going to be a better church if we talk openly about where our doubts are. Because the root word behind the word that we translate doubted in Matthew 28 is a root word in the original language that just means twice. So what that means to me is that it could be paraphrased if that they were having second thoughts. And when you take time to have a second thought, I think you're falling more and more aligned to what Paul was saying when he told the early church to consider. Think about it. Don't just go with it. Chew on it. Process it. Let it develop. Think about it. Go hard at it. Don't just put some effort into what it is that you're saying that you believe and think and hope about your faith in Jesus Christ. Doubt is not a deal breaker. Each of us individually can feel loved by God when we work through our doubts. Because the scriptures tell us that Jesus is calling us out by name. He's not just saying, okay, everybody on the North American continent, come to me. He is literally calling you by name. And if he's calling you by name, your way of feeling the personal touch of Jesus Christ might be you verbalizing where your doubts are and you realizing that he meets you in those doubts and he's revealing himself to you in and through those doubts. You have a God that loves you authentically. He doesn't want you to play church, fake church. Again, like we talked about during the Ephesians series, there are a lot of people that have a thing they say about what they believe in God, but their actions don't walk with what it is that they're saying. And so if you and I are going to be authentic, we need to speak doubt. We need to embrace that and begin to talk through it. You have to ask yourself, do I want to believe that God took on flesh and blood and moved into my neighborhood? Do I want to celebrate that the Christmas story is true? Do I want to celebrate at Easter that Jesus died and that he rose again and that he is bringing new life when he comes again? Do I want to believe all that? Do I want to believe that this Jesus who spoke the Sermon on the Mount and told us how to love God and love each other properly, do I want to believe that he truly was God's Son, that he truly rose again for me? Because if you want to believe that, I don't care where your doubts are, you can, because you can just choose it. You can choose it. You could even go back 2,000 years and investigate it yourself personally, and some of you would still find yourself on a mountain with 10 other people, and you would still be one of the ones doubting. You could go back. If you could go back, and you were there, what makes you think with your personality type that you would believe in him if you actually saw it firsthand? You and I have the same choice that everybody else has to choose, is did God come and forgive us of our sins, or did he not? It doesn't matter what my brain tells me. It doesn't matter whether or not I can prove it. It's do I believe? Do I choose to believe? Am I going to believe so much so that I am going to align my life behind what God did in Jesus Christ? I'm not just going to say I believe that Jesus came and died. I'm going to align my life behind what that means. Your will does not have to be a slave to your doubts. Because let me remind you, church, you and I can doubt everything. I love what this great mathematician Pascal had to say. The first part of this quote is popular. The heart has its reasons for which reasons knows nothing. And that's in a lot of places. But that I found that the majority of the time he's quoted, it kind of ends there, but it's really a colon. We know this in countless ways. It is the heart which perceives God, not the reason. That is what faith is. God perceived by the heart and not by reason. Does this not sound a lot like Matthew 5:8? Blessed are the pure in heart because they will perceive God. Faith is us learning to trust the heart and its access to God. This plays out in a simple sentence that I hope will help you understand everything we just talked through. This is something you need to say to yourself. Mind, you do not get to say what I know in my heart is invalid. Because there's two problems that you and I have. And we talked about it in the letter to the church in Ephesus. The renewing of our mind and protecting our gut. Because some of you want everything about Jesus to be intellectual, and you will never have enough facts. But the heart is a totally different decision-making part of your life, and there are many places that it refers to it as a Holy Spirit nudge, a tug, a still voice, small pull. Like there's this thing that just goes on inside of your heart. Even the smaller children that are aware of my words in this room right now, they have even begun to feel the tug of the voice that doesn't come in their mind, but is coming from their heart as they're pondering their activity of pleasing or disobeying their parents. Like there's a tug and a pull in our heart. And our ability to follow God despite our faith, our doubts, is as we discover faith many times is pushed through because we've learned that there's a voice that comes in from the heart and not just in our head. It's because of the heart that we learn that we can love God in all of our circumstances. It's in our heart that we learn to love our neighbors. Because think about the neighbors that live around you. You shaping your budget, your time, your attention to spend time with people around you that have nothing in common with you is like irrational. It's irrational. There are people that choose not to live in Baltimore because it's irrational. It doesn't make sense in your personal finances. It doesn't make sense in your safety. It doesn't make sense. Like, if you have a choice to live anywhere, if you rationally think about it, this is not the place that the logical mind would say, grow your family here, if you have a choice. But you have choice. You can choose. What is God speaking in and through your heart? Over time, you and I must learn to trust what the Spirit is tugging at our heart, even though our mind might be waging war against it. Jesus is calling you by name, and unless you slow down and listen to the voice that is coming from your heart, the tug at your heart, and you create space and time to listen to the voice that's coming from deep inside of your chest, you and I are going to struggle and many times be paralyzed by our doubt, not be fueled through our doubt, like the story that we find in all the book of Acts, as they were wrestling through all kinds of issues of economic and persecution and religion and who's included, who's not included. But they began to balance what they knew to be true and what the Spirit of God was moving in their heart to do towards their love for one another. Some of you, your simple prayer needs to be, and after you change your posture to a kneel and just simply say, God, what are you saying to me? We have to find this thin space between what the physical world is and the spiritual world, because the physical world is not the foundation for everything that exists. The spiritual world is. It started in the spiritual world, and what we are in is an outgrowth of that in the physical world. And if we think that we can find everything that we are looking for and longing for in the physical world, we are mistaken. There is a veil between where the power is and where the need is, and we can find those sacred spaces. We experience that through the Lord's table, where you take something that's physical and it's a sacrament, and we can come to the bread into the cup, and it's a place where a veil between heaven and earth can open up, because we're taking the physical world, but we're longing for the spiritual world that we know is there, but we can't prove it. Other than to say, I've seen it, I've felt it, I've experienced it. But other people look at you like, prove it. And you're like, well, can't you see the fruit in my life? Like, I'm loving, I'm kind, I'm patient. Like, the rest of the world isn't that way. How else would it be true if something hadn't started to work in me? A few years ago, I learned, well, actually, I'm older than I'm just alluded to, a few decades ago. I wish it was a few years ago, back when I didn't need to wear glasses to preach a sermon, and I used to use size 10 font, and now my iPad's at 15. That's with glasses. It is, praise the Lord. I had doubts. I grew up in a denomination that said men did everything and women just served men. They used scripture. I had this discontent in my soul. Like, I wrestled in it for 6 years. 6 years I doubted and I labored what I had been taught growing up. 6 years. And I didn't just ignore that. I prayed about it. And I said, if I was on the mountain with Jesus, like, Jesus, you are resurrected and alive. Here's my doubt. And the Lord just started showing me things that the traditions that I grew up in were hiding from me, what I feel like, about what it really looked like for women to have access to all the gifts of God. There's nowhere in the scripture that says women can't have the gifts of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit, where these are just for men and that women can't have them. And if they can have them, then they should be able to use them. And Jesus came to heal a broken world, not to sustain it. And so the Lord just took me on this journey because I had this holy discontent. And then several years ago, now this is actually less than a decade, so this is more accurate, I just really started to struggle with this image that God wanted us to kill people. Like, I wrestled with that. And then I'm like, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies and to pray for them, but then we use scripture to tell us that it's okay to point weapons at one another and it's okay to eradicate people. And I wrestled through that. And I had serious doubts that God was violent and angry and wanted to harm each other. And so the Lord took me on a journey that showed me how to go to Jesus and find Jesus in the Old Testament. And find Jesus moving forward in the New Testament. So I embraced some of the doubts and the things that I'd been seeing and done in Jesus' name. And we're going to talk about this on June 29th, so hang tight. But there were so many places where I began to just struggle with what I had grown up understanding. And I'm sitting here saying, when I follow Jesus, I follow Jesus, period. There's no place in my life where there's an exemption. So in my marriage, I look like Christ. And in my relationship between me and other nationalities, my example is Jesus Christ all the time. And there was another moment in a doubt that when we first moved here, because I've never been a lead pastor until we moved here. I didn't have to deal with the big issues of the church because I was subordinate staff. I'm like, well, go talk to the pastors and elders. And now people around here are like, what do you think? And I can't turn to anybody else. I'm like, well, I got to give you an answer. I can't deflect anymore. And there was this huge season as a church where we just really wrestled in what we had permission to do with our bodies. And because kids are in the room, I need you guys to understand what I'm talking about here. What do I have the freedom to do with the way God has designed me, male or you female, and the interactions that we have and the physical aspects of our relationship? Are we on the same page, church? Okay. So we're going to talk about this, not Father's Day weekend, thank the Lord, but the weekend after. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Because when I started this, I wanted there not to be any type of spiritual sexual ethic. I really did. I wanted to be able to just look anybody in the face and say, just as long as you're loving and kind to anybody and around you, then God doesn't care. But then I didn't find that story. And so we're going to talk about it, about the things in which sometimes our doubts and our desires get confused. And we're no longer doubting what is true. We're actually desiring something that we want to be true, but yet we have no foundation in Christ to stay in it. So here's what I did discover. God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. And there were times where we didn't know that, but now we do. God has always been like Jesus. Always. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, God has always been like Jesus. And if we have ever not seen God as he was displayed on the cross, we have not seen God as he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, if we've not seen God in his kindness and compassion as he was teaching his disciples through their doubts towards his ascension, then you and I just have our eyes blinded to the reality that Jesus is the true image of what has always been known as Yahweh or the one true God. Doubt is not a deal breaker. It just gives you an opportunity to make a choice. Consider it, labor in it, labor in others, with others. Don't do it by yourself. You can tell yourself lies all the time. You need to be around people that can help you in that. You need to use scripture. You need to be in prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team back up now as we get ready to come to the Lord's table. I know most of you in here, but I'm not going to assume everything about the space. I just want to say to you, whether you're watching online today or in 2029, I don't know whenever people will watch this, I just want you to know that you can believe in Jesus. You can believe in Jesus. And you can start it today. It doesn't matter where your doubts have been and what it is that you've been struggling with. You are invited to believe. You just have to choose to believe. It is going to feel, there's a reason why sometimes faith is referred to as a leap of faith, because in order to follow what you know in your heart to be true, you have to step over all the ways your brain tries to get in the way. So you have to jump over all of, give me one more proof, help me to understand one more thing. Like at some point, you just have to say, no matter what it is that I doubt, I do believe that Jesus loves me. And today is the day that some of you just need to say, I'm not living in my doubts anymore. I am choosing to believe. It's like when we come to the table, it's like we hear and speak his word. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. I confess that. I believe that. That is true. Confessing and believing. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, as we sing this song, that we would reframe our thinking about doubt. That we would no longer think that something's broken or that something's wrong, but we would allow our doubts to just say, oh, wow, I'm human. Father, I pray that we would use our doubts to shape our prayer life, that we would sit with you in our doubts and say, God, what is this? What do I do with this? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be good evangelists like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so much so that we could talk to other people about doubts because we have been honest with our own doubts, and that we could invite others to choose to believe. Father, you loved us so much. You made us in your image in the beginning, and you gave us choice. Father, sin has been trying to get us to make other choices. But Father, today we are saying Jesus gave us victory over sin, and we choose Christ, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. He is Lord. He is King. And he is the one worthy of all praise. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.